I hope you have joined me in reading the scriptures for the last month in the 30 days to peace checklist. And if not, you can always start it again. You could do it every month if you wanted to get that the word of God into you. If you've been reading these scriptures, you've learned or been reminded or been encouraged that our Father God is peace. One of his names in the Old Testament is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. He is peace, and He's a God of peace. He provides peace, not confusion. He speaks peace. He leads us in peace, and He promises us peace everlasting. We know we get peace from Jesus Christ, and He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. His incarnation was to bring peace. His shed blood bought our peace, and He took our punishment so we could have peace with God. Jesus said He gives us a peace that is impossible for the world to give, and He longs for us to know the things that bring His peace so it will rule in our hearts. We know that the life marked by the filling of the Holy Spirit is a life of peace, and that the mind set on the Spirit is peace. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, all actively involved to bring us peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace. The kingdom is a kingdom of peace. God calls us to pursue peace and to live in peace. For the last year, people have struggled with peace. Why is it so elusive to us? Our readings told us some of the things that bring us peace. Psalm 119 says that great peace have those who love your law. Does God's law feel stifling to you or make you feel claustrophobic? Because you're not going to have peace if you don't love God's law. Obeying the Lord, listening to the Lord's teaching, righteousness, trusting God to keep you in perfect peace. There are competing voices right now telling us how to live, how to think. Voices that tell us what we need to do to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be prosperous, even to have peace. And any voice that is not the voice of God is going to lead you away from peace. Peace with Him and peace within yourself. When you stray from God, you stray from peace. There was a time in the Old Testament when Israel had strayed from God, and they had strayed to the point that God was going to visit them with His discipline by allowing them to be taken over by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, to be taken into exile. And many of the priests and prophets of that day that claimed to speak with the voice of the Lord, but see, God didn't tell them anything. They were speaking the message of the enemy. They were speaking the message of the world, and they were telling people what their itching ears wanted to hear, that they would live in peace in spite of their rebellion to God. Now, the few good prophets that truly spoke what God told them to speak, they called out the false prophets, and they just basically said, you're liars. You're liars, and the word you have is not the word of the Lord. Jeremiah said, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ezekiel said, because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. And why did they have no peace? Because they fell away from God. Because they were in the middle of the consequences of their rebellion against God. Because they invested their emotional well-being in their own desires and in the wisdom of the world instead of God's plan and God's word. Now, though God would withhold peace from this people living in rebellion, His plan was in place to bring us peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is the God of peace. He wants you to have peace. That's His desire for you. So He made a way. Isaiah 9 tells us that a people walking in darkness has seen a great light. The people in dark, to the people in dark, a light has come. And it says that a child will be born, and he is to be called the Prince of Peace. And at the birth of Jesus, the angels declared peace on earth, goodwill toward men, on whom his favor rests. Jesus came so we could have peace with God and have the peace of God. Not just to grab a few moments of peace here or there early in the morning or maybe late at night, or even maybe have a season of peace before you're overwhelmed by the next deluge of trials and tribulations. He came so we could live in a state of peace, and he offers us an abiding, moment-by-moment way to be in his favor so we can have peace. And it comes through the crucifixion and the resurrection. In the crucifixion, the Prince of Peace gave up his peace so we could have peace. He defeated death in the resurrection. The ultimate fear that robs our peace is what he defeated, death. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us peace in the midst of our deepest need. If we don't recognize our greatest need, we will only have superficial peace at best. A mask or a veneer that projects peace while we are really experiencing turmoil from within. Sometimes we can even convince ourselves that we have achieved some level of peace, but as long as there is an unfilled, God-shaped void within us, we cannot have true peace. You're only fooling yourself. See, there was a time when the world was perfect and God placed man in a perfect paradise. Adam enjoyed perfect fellowship with God, and there was nothing there to cause a lack of peace in him. His environment was perfect. He walked with the Lord. He was perfectly innocent. He had perfect peace within. And Adam's sin broke that peace. It destroyed the perfect fellowship with God because God's holiness cannot dwell with the stench of our sin. And we've been at war ever since. At war with God. We're at war with others. We're even fighting a war within ourselves. Our deepest need is to end the war and restore fellowship with God. God gave us a way to end the war and declare peace. Actually, what God has done is he's presented to us a peace treaty. He's given us terms for surrender. Okay? God says, I sent my son to die in your place. He's paid for your sins. He has absorbed all the wrath that was meant for you. And instead, you can have his righteousness so that we can be together again and not be at war. Now, here are the terms of the peace treaty. Full and unconditional surrender. You accept Jesus as your master and Lord. You live your life for him. He loves you. He only wants what's the best for you. And so you need to trust him and believe in him. Isaiah says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. It is by his wounds that we are healed. Jesus died to end the war. Colossians says that we were once alienated and hostile in mind toward God, doing evil deeds. But he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And Ephesians says that in Christ, who were once far off, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The things that destroyed peace with God, things like hostility and judgment and fear and separation, they were all settled on the cross. And we don't have to fear judgment because Jesus already took that for us. And we know that they are settled because from the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. It is accomplished. It is paid in full. He made the claim. He made the promise. And the resurrection proves to us that Jesus keeps his promises. And he fulfills everything that he sets out to do. If death and the devil can't stop him, nothing can. Nothing can. So we have peace. We have peace with God first. First, that's the most important thing. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies, but we're adopted into the family. We're co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom. But just because we have peace with God doesn't mean we have the peace of God. See, that's the second part, is we're at peace positionally. God doesn't see us as his enemy. The transaction's already taken place. We have the righteousness of Christ, and God, he's not at war with us anymore, but we keep struggling to produce on our own what God has given us. The night Jesus was arrested, he told his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He was getting ready to go to like one of the most unpeaceful situations ever. And he says, I'm giving you my peace. But it's not like the world. And John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the events of the next 3 days would be an emotional roller coaster, and peace would seem completely impossible, so elusive. They took Jesus away by force. He was unjustly accused and found guilty. He was tortured and crucified on a cross while the disciples fled in fear. What peace! Yet Jesus said, I'm leaving you my peace. And it's not like the world's peace. It is not attained by the ways of the world. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I'm above the world. I'm over the world. He created the world. He transcends this world. And they wouldn't fully get that until they saw the resurrected Jesus. So here's something that we learn from the resurrection, is that we can find God's peace when we are near the God of peace. Once the Lord was taken from them, they were filled with anxiety and fear. Jesus warned before any of this happened, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God. Trust me. I'm giving you my peace. And yet without Jesus, they were a mess. Sunday morning, after the crucifixion, the women go up to the tomb, and at some point, Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb. She's found it empty, and she went to tell Peter. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where he is. They were going up, and they were planning to wrap the dead body with more spices so it would be properly prepared for his resting place. And so they had a purpose in going, but even in death, there's this longing to be near him. Peter and John ran to the tomb to find it empty, as Mary said. They didn't understand what had happened, so they went back home. But Mary stayed. I think that's a key to peace. Mary was heartbroken. She was weeping bitterly, but she stayed. I don't even know if she knew what she stayed for, but she stayed. And while she was there, Jesus appeared to her. Jesus showed up. How often, when God doesn't give us what we want when we want it, do we wander off? Try to manufacture peace on our own effort instead of simply just drawing near to God and staying. Waiting. Jesus said, if you'd only known what would bring you peace, The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, "Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength, but you were unwilling." Sounds like he's describing peace to me. Quietness, rest, trust. We need to return to God. We need to draw near and stay near. But that last part of that verse is so telling of us. We are unwilling. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And yet we try to find the peace of God in the world. If I could only get to this level of income, if I could only have this kind of house, then I would have peace. If I could only find the right spouse, if I could only overcome my emotional problems, if I could just get rid of these health issues, if I could only. And we look to the world to find peace, and the ways of the world are dead ways. They don't give us life. I love what the angel said at the empty tomb. Why do you seek the living among the dead? We will never have peace as long as we seek peace from dead things. Seek the living one and draw near to him. The women are excited. They've seen Jesus. Their hope is restored. And the disciples, Peter and John, they just saw an empty grave. And they didn't quite know what to make of that. And so there's confusion. There's fear. There's anxiety and sorrow. I'm sure a bunch of other emotions are erupting up from them. So where they're staying, the doors are locked. And they were afraid that they were permanently separated from Jesus. What do you think it was like when Jesus just appeared in the room? There'd be a fly on the wall there, right? Man. Did he show up behind them? And did his voice startle them? Was there a certain aroma? Maybe they caught the scent of the spices or that expensive ointment he was anointed with before his burial. Maybe that caught that and it just triggered something, and it was like, whoa, Jesus is here. Was there a bright light? First thing he says is, peace be with you. Peace be with you. The disciples were glad to see him. That's the understatement of the year. They were near Jesus again. They were close to him again. And Jesus said again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he promises the Holy Spirit. That's how we continue to be near God. Jesus' resurrection guarantees us the promised Holy Spirit will be and he will do what Jesus said he would do. Now, one of the disciples wasn't there. We all know who that was. It was Thomas. It was Doubting Thomas. That's what we know him by, right? Like Thomas is his middle name. Doubting is his first name. So, Doubting Thomas. Poor guy. Don't know what he was doing. Don't know where he was. But when he got back to the rest of them, can you imagine how they just mobbed him? You know, Thomas, we saw the Lord. He is here. He was here. But Thomas, he can't believe it. He can't believe it. He says, unless I see his hands, unless I can stick my hands in the wound of his side, I can't do it. I just can't do it. 8 days. You read in the scripture, you find out it's 8 days of Thomas hearing how Jesus showed up. 8 days of Thomas saying, I'll believe it when I see it. 8 days. Each one, I'm sure, more anxious than the next. Thomas, perhaps, going back and forth. Maybe he took some trips to the tomb himself. Wondering, are my friends going crazy? Am I going crazy? Did it really happen? Are they telling the truth? Thomas may be wondering, they got to see him. Will I never get to see him again? And then, just like before, the doors are locked. And Jesus shows up in the room. This time Thomas is there. Jesus' first words are, "Peace be with you." You think Jesus wants us to have peace? And he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Now, Thomas didn't have to touch the scars. He simply says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "You have believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." That verse is talking about you, Christian. All right? You have never seen Jesus, yet you believe. You believe he rose from the dead. You believe that by believing in him, you will have everlasting life. And you are more blessed, you who have not seen and yet still believe. And within that blessedness is the peace that God makes available to you. How can we be near him if we don't see him? Well, we draw near when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ living in us. God's love pouring into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We can get with other Christians. We can be near Christ when we get with other Christians because God made the body of Christ, the church, for us to meet together and be encouraged. And when we come together, we should experience joy and hope and love and peace. Jesus is near us right now. He says he's in our midst. He says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." There we go. Like Jesus told Thomas, believe and don't disbelieve. Another way to draw near is to get into his word. And you know, I'm sure probably half my sermons, half my Bible studies, we come around at some point, even if it's a little bit, about being in the word of God. We need to be reading it and meditating on it and not to check off a box or check off a list. And if you're organized like that and that's how you do it, that's fine. It's just that checking the list doesn't save us. But reading and meditating on God's word lets us know God's heart. God's word is how we know the depth of God's love for us. God's word is where we find out how to be saved. God's word lets us know what pleases God and what disappoints and angers God. It's where we see how God forgives our sins and wants to be with us for eternity. God wants to be near us. And if we are not near, we are the barrier. And so maybe we need to find a place that's easier for you to draw near to God. You need to carve out time to draw near to God. This needs to be a priority if you want the peace of God. During sunrise service, these words from our risen Savior were read. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." That's God wanting to be near. There's an artist's rendition of this verse. And it shows Jesus outside of a door knocking. And there's no doorknob on the outside. Jesus has to be let in from the inside. We have to let Jesus in. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And where Jesus is, he says, "Peace be with you." Finally, we find God's peace when we submit to the one who has the power to bring peace. And this really ties in with being in the Word, because when we're in the Word, we know what to obey. Once Thomas saw Jesus, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is a lot of things to us. He is Savior. He's friend. He's a brother. He is a co-heir. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. But before he can be any of those things, he has to be Lord. He has to be master. You have to receive him on his terms. That must be the first submission. We submit to salvation. When Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest," the key is coming to him. And peace becomes elusive when we refuse to do the very things the Bible tells us will bring us peace. If you are a Christian, but you are not living in obedience to God, you won't find peace. It amazes me how often righteousness and peace go hand in hand in the Bible. Again from Isaiah, the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness is quietness and trust forever. The psalmist says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. The Bible says the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul told Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness and peace. When your lifestyle is at odds with God's will, you won't have peace. But Jesus rose from the dead so we could be forgiven of all of our rebellion against God and become new creations. Now, if we have guilt over unconfessed sin, that's good. All right, God wants that lack of peace in us to drive us to Him. If we feel guilty over confessed sin that is already covered by the blood of Christ, that He's forgiven, that will steal your peace. There's another area of submission. Just submit to the fact that God's forgiven your sin. He says, I will remember your sins no more. And so why feel guilty over what God has forgotten? If we find we aren't experiencing peace, we need to shift our perspective. We need to trust God. The resurrection is the proof that you can believe Him and trust Him. And He tells us to seek peace and pursue it. And He won't tell us to do something that He makes impossible for us to do. If He tells us to seek peace and pursue it, we can find it. Now, I'm not going to say that the peace we seek is easy, because so many, even Christians, struggle to find it. But I will say it is readily available and it is easily attained. We just need to do what God has told us to do. This is radical obedience. And that's the reason it's not easy, is our sin nature pulls us the other direction. Our inclination is to fear and to worry, to sin, to despair, to do things under our own power, to follow the world. And all these things pull at us and they steal our peace. And the simple solution is to trust. To trust, to draw near, and to submit. In every aspect of our lives, if we will do that, we will find out that there is peace. And we will find out that peace is freedom. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from fear, and freedom from anxiety. Let's say you have a difficult decision that you want to make and you want peace about that decision. First, trust God. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's your creator and your provider. Okay. Second, draw near to Him. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Listen for God's voice. Seek out His will in the Scriptures and then submit. Submit to what you find in God's Word. And when you make the decision, submit to the love and care of God who is over you and with you while it all plays out. Whatever situation is stealing your peace, whether it's health or finances or relationships, whatever it is, trust God, then draw near to Him, see what He's wanting to say through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, and submit to His will. And find yourself at peace when you have surrendered it all to His sovereign hands. Paul wrote in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As I close this week, I need to tell you how much I struggled this week. That's ironic, right? That I'm writing a message about peace and that was causing me so much angst. And I mean, I have been taking notes for months. I had all kinds of notes and scriptures, more scripture than I could ever share in one message. And it's just like, I wanted to have this perfect plan laid out where all you had to do is just do, you know, A, B, C, and D, and laid out for you, and then boom, perfect peace. And it just wasn't coming together, and I think it finally clicked, and I realized I was trying to make it more difficult than it really was. Jesus said, I will rise from the dead. And he rose from the dead. And if he can keep that promise, then every other promise that he makes, has made, is a breeze for him. And he said, my peace I give you. So we just need to go get it together. Trust him. And he will take care of your deepest need and every other need. Just draw near. Just draw near so he will draw near to us. And just submit to his rule over our lives. He's in our midst. He is in our midst. And we can cry out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus will say to us, peace be with you. Let's pray. Father, to be there, to be able to see the empty tomb, to be able to see your risen body, to hear your voice, Lord, what a glory that would have been. But your word tells us that we are more blessed that we believe and we haven't seen. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us with the faith that we need to just get through every day. To trust you, to trust your word, to give us direction in our lives, to make good decisions, and to be at peace with those decisions, to be at peace within ourselves, and to be at peace with you. And God, let us carve out that time to draw near to you. And Father, let us quit resisting and just submit to your will, submit to your word. Let us hear your voice and do what you say. Lord, we thank you for the love that we see in Jesus Christ. That we see your love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we know and trust that he rose and he is preparing a place for us now to be with you forever. And for that, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.